Hallelujah. Well, how many of you are glad to be in the house of God today? Amen. Wow, it's a good crowd for this early in the morning. Wow. Look at the person next to you for a moment. Hello, Brother Mike. Good to see you, man. Look at the person next to you and just say, wow, you're the best thing I've seen all day today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, As Brother Peyton shared with you, my name is Dick Flores, and I actually am now residing in Spain for the last 12 years. Actually, in 2 days, we'll be celebrating our 12th anniversary of living in the Costa del Sol de España. How many of you speak Spanish? Anybody? Oh, quiero predicar en español, pero es un poco difícil si nadie me entiende. Okay, so I'll stay in English then, okay? It's a little bit better for you. And my wife could not be here because we're actually in the middle of a building program. We're about to move into a location that's 5 times larger than the buildings that we're currently in. May you say amen to that? Amen. God has just been so faithful. And, you know, I actually have a word from God for you today. How many of you came ready for a word of God? And Sister Tori, I think she shared something. I really felt also in the Holy Spirit that people need to enter into a place of rest. And so I want you to just kind of kick off your shoes and lean back a little bit and just receive this word that I've got for you. But before we get into that, oh, and I see you have John and Winnie and their family here, the Hughes family from Springfield. Let's give them a big hand. Amen. Super anointed friends of mine. And but I wanted to share, before I get into that word, I want to share a little bit about what's happening in Spain right now. For those of you that don't know, 12 years ago, my brother-in-law, who had been struggling for many years to plant a church in the Costa del Sol, that's the southern part of Spain, like from my veranda, I can see Morocco on a clear day. And I can see the Rock of Gibraltar to the west and the beautiful city of Marbella to the east. And so it's very picturesque. If you guys want to come, I've talked to Brother Marvin. He said he's thinking about sending a team to Spain. So you may want to sign up for that team if you can handle it. You know, I mean, like teams that come to be with us, I tell them when they first get there, you know, we want you to have fun. We want you to fall in love with Spain. But there are some hardships. You know, like from 2 to 5, everything shuts down, so you have to take a siesta. It's tough. It's tough. And we tell people, get ready, you know, boots on the ground, ready to run, because we're going to wake you up at the crack of 9. How many of you receive that? Come on. Come on. You feel that? And you say, like, why so late? Well, because you don't eat dinner until 10:30 at night. And nothing's open till about 9:30, 9:45, maybe 10. And banking, if you don't get it done between like 9 and 2, it's over for the day because the bank closes at 2. And, you know, so it's a little bit different culture. People are very laid back. Spain, across the board, is 0.01% born-again Christian. And our church right now that is now 10 years old is about 90%, actually it's a little bit more than that, about 90% plus of first-generation believers. Which what that means is they don't have Christian parents or grandparents that have been praying for them. And so a lot of the things that we could take for granted here in America, they don't have. You know, like 240 years of evangelical Bible preaching, you know, really impacting and influencing their entire culture. You know, some people may think, like, you know, America is not a Christian nation because look at all the stuff that's happening here. But trust me, it's the most wonderful place on the planet. It really is, you know, because of the seed of the word that has been sown in this nation and what it's produced. We send more missionaries, more money for missionaries, more resources, more people going into the world to bring the gospel than any nation on the planet. And, you know, that's got to have God's heart because he loves people. Anybody say amen to that? And so we're just so excited to be there. I actually got there 13 years ago because my brother-in-law, who had been struggling to plant a church, the church had gone up to about 30 people, then down to 40, or up to 40. That was the most they ever got, and then down to 8, and then 25. And it was just a struggle because back in those days, when you became a born-again believer, it was almost like a Jewish person in Israel becoming a believer. You know, you're ostracized from your family, cut off, you're no longer a part of all that they do. And so it was a high cost because it's a very Catholic nation. And then 13 years ago, my brother-in-law had a massive heart attack and passed away. And so that's my wife's only brother, and so I was going to send her. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, don't send her, take her. And so I said, okay, Lord, you know, I'm a soldier under command, so I'm going. So I buy two tickets, get on the airplane, and get over there. I did the funeral, preached in the little church. And through the years, they'd minister to a lot of people, so the little church was just packed out, you know, for that Sunday service. And I gave them an encouraging word. And then the next day, my wife and I are just laying out on the beach. Now, it's beautiful. It's on the Mediterranean. And from my house, you can throw a rock into the Mediterranean. So I'm really suffering for Jesus, aren't I? Yeah. Well, somebody's got to do it, you know. So anyway, we're laying out on this beach. You know, little did we know that this was all going to transpire and we were going to wind up living there. But anyway, my wife and I were laying on the beach, and my wife's trying to process her emotions because she just lost her only brother. One of our disciples is, you know, checked out and gone home. And the little church is just about to shrivel up, you know, had 8 people left in it. And just out of nowhere, now my wife's laying right next to me on the beach. She doesn't hear or see a thing. And for the second time in 42 years of ministry, I had an open vision. And I saw I guess the best way to describe it would be a Jesus Culture or Hillsong concert, you know, with thousands of people worshiping God. And, you know, smoke machine and a big band and, you know, worshipers, you know, and it was happening. You know, and I'm watching it like it's a DVD. Bzzz, you know, I'm just absorbing it. And as it was getting to the end of it, I noticed up near the front of the platform, there was like, you know, there was thousands of people. And there's like 1,000 teenagers, like in a giant mosh pit. And they're like pogo sticking, you know, just jumping up and down with their hands raised. But all of them were barefoot. And to me, that was prophetic because it was like they were so abandoned that they had kicked off everything. Like we said the other night, John and Winnie, we've seen that happen before. And they were just like worshiping God like maniacs. And then, boom, it just closed off. The video ended. Boom. And I thought, wow. And I looked at my wife and she's, you know, absorbed in what she was thinking and doing. She didn't see or hear a thing. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, my father said this. He said, this is what I'm going to do here, and I want you to be here with me. And I said, let's go. You know, I'm in. How many of you would be in? If he's going to do all the work, I get to be there? I said, yes. So we came back to America. Church leaders and elders laid hands on us, prayed for us. They released us. We got ready. I wrote my first missions newsletter. Hurricane Katrina hit. You guys remember that? It was the worst time in the world to raise support as a missionary, especially people that we knew for the last 30 years in missions at that point. You know, most of them were either digging out from under sludge and mud and water or helping people who were. And so, where are you going to be a missionary? Oh, on the Spanish Riviera, on the beach, on the Mediterranean, you know. Shrimp, you know, this big around and about that long, look like bananas. It's tough, but somebody's had to go, you know. And but miraculously, in 30 days, the Lord raised our entire budget for our mission support. You know, let's give the Lord a hand. He's faithful, amen. I just want to encourage you with that. And since then, you know, we started, I took my Martin guitar, my youngest daughter and my wife, and we started in a little tiny building. And people started walking in off the street and getting saved. We weren't even evangelizing. We were just like worshiping in a room. That's why I appreciate so much this last song, Brother Peyton, that you were leading and the team. That was scary anointed. I mean, I was in the river enjoying myself. And I believe that when we have the presence of God, the tangible presence of God, that people are going to come into that atmosphere and they're going to fall in love with Jesus because you can't hang around him long and not fall in love with him. You know what I'm saying? And so God began to grow this little church, and you know, and we had to move from that building to another building. Then we got another building for our children because the ministry started to grow. And again, it's first generation believers, so we didn't get a lot of people that came from other churches. We didn't have a lot of transfer growth. We actually, they were just coming up. You know, God was just bringing up from the seed that was sown. And we entered into a harvest upon which we had bestowed no labor. You know, other people had done the really hard work. And it's amazing. People come to our church now, and we have a real strong presence of God. The worship is off the hook. You know, I help with the worship, but I mean, it's not me, because anybody who knows me can tell you that I don't have a great voice, and I'm probably a worse musician than that. But I know where the anointing is, and I know that when we love people and we love Jesus, that people can tell, and they find a place where they can come in and find Him. Amen? And so we're just so excited. Right now we're about to move into this new building. Like I said, my wife is ramrodding that whole thing. And it's 10,000 square feet and a beautiful place. We're going to have plenty of room for our children to grow. And we have a real strong children's ministry. And our anointing draws young couples with young children or young adults that are, you know, wanting a relationship. So that's kind of the draw that our church and culture has. And so we're about to move into this new building. We're supposed to move in the first week of February, and as it turns out, with red tape and, you know, resistance, we're going to wind up getting in probably the first week of March. And for some of you who are probably wondering, what's the deal with the hair? You know, this. Be careful what you vow to the Lord, okay? We were thinking back then that we were like 3 months out from getting into the new building. And I was about to go get a haircut, and I said, no, I'm not going to cut my hair until we get into the new building. That was 3 years ago. Winnie, that's why it's this long, okay? And now I'm kind of getting used to it, you know? So, you know, after 3 years, I don't know if it's going to be that easy to cut off. Then I'll have to make another vow, you know? But, you know, God's just been so faithful to us, you know, you know, we're excited about this building. I ask for you guys to pray for us because Spain has never really had an awakening. You know, they never really had a revival. You know, we've had many here in this country, but they've never had one. And, you know, people that come to our church, I have friends that bring teams from a church of 500 or 1,000, 5,000, 10,000. We've had friends of ours that pastor churches that have 20,000 members. And they come and they all say the same thing. You know, it's just like, man, how did you do this? And I'm like, oh, I don't know. It's God, you know, because it's not me. It's not Ruth. It's not our little team of leaders that we've been raising up. It's not that. It's just God is sovereignly doing something in Spain. It's a special day for them. You know, I mean, ministries like Hillsong, C3, they're now planting churches in Spain. There's a lot of attention being drawn to this country. And we feel in our heart that God's going to do something. It's been prophesied over so many times that God is going to do something in this little place on the Costa del Sol, the sun coast, that will capture the attention of the world and show that, you know, God, that God can really do it even in Europe. That God hasn't given up on Europe. You know, it's post-Christian, post-modern, atheistic, socialistic, though, I mean, everything you can imagine wrong with it. But that makes it a perfect candidate for revival, you know. And we have the great joy of calling it home now, you know, and seeing our church grow. And, you know, the church right now, after 10 years, is only 145 members. And 40 of those are children. And we have 26 nations represented in our church. Think about it, 140 people, and you have 26 different nations represented. God's doing something. He's drawing people from all over the world there. We even have a family from Mongolia. How'd they wind up in southern Spain? You know, I mean, it's just like, and I tell them all the time, you know, they came here maybe thinking that they would find a better job, a better life if they came from Latin America or a third world country somewhere in the world. But God's bigger than that. He's bringing people together. That's why you're in this room. Amen. You could be in any other room, but God's got you here in this room because He's got a purpose. He's got, you know, and really this is my message today. I felt Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever, like, at an altar or maybe even sitting in your chair in a church service, you know, there was this great message that was preached and something inside of you moved and you said, yes, Lord. Or you made a commitment. You made a declaration. You guys remember that? That ever happened to anybody in here? I know it did to me. And what I want to do this morning is I want to connect with that moment and that person who lives deep down inside of you that made that commitment to the Lord. And here's the reason why. If you were up at an altar and you said, Lord, whatever I got, all that I am, it's yours. Anybody ever done that? Ever made that kind of a prayer? He heard you. He thought you were serious. You know, he took it seriously. And that's, you know, it's kind of funny because I made this vow about the silly hair deal, you know. But I think when we vow a vow unto the Lord, he really hears you. You know, because it's not that common, really. You know, and so when God finds somebody that has that kind of a heart that will say, like, you know, Lord, here I am. Send me. He takes us at our word. I mean, that's a powerful concept. I want to use a couple of scriptures to kind of outline what I'm talking about. And I guess if you call this message something, it's what pleases God most. How many of you know that without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. And so we have to have faith. You have faith or you wouldn't even be in this room today. And I really believe that God is looking for something. We're going to start out with that Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 7. I just want to read this. Hence, when he, Christ, entered into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but instead you have made ready a what? A body for me to offer. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no delight. Then I said, behold, here I am, coming to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book. Now, it's interesting because this is actually a prophetic utterance from the Old Testament that was fulfilled in Jesus coming to the earth to become our Savior, to be our Redeemer. And what God was saying through that prophetic word, which was Jesus also, pre-incarnate, declaring that what he was going to want is, even though God had instituted sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament, all of those things were just a type of us. And so Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and he said, now, sacrifices and offerings, that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is a body. Somebody say somebody. Now, can you be somebody? You can be somebody. You are somebody. And what God's looking for is a body. He's not necessarily looking for the highest realm of intelligence or even the most giftings, talents. What he's looking for is somebody. And that's all he needs. And if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that God uses ordinary people, people that most of the time thought that they were unqualified. Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. But in order to get that qualification added into you, you've got to respond. I feel the anointing right now. What I want to connect with is that person in you that did respond. So I'm not really preaching a new message. I feel like God wants me to just stir up that thing that's already inside of you. It's not like I'm coming to bring something new and impart to you. I just want to stir up that thing that's already alive in you. And you can't tell me it's not alive in you. No matter how old you are, I'm going to be 64 years old this year. Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? That's what I ask my wife all the time, you know. She's faithful and strong. She does it, you know. She takes care of me. But, you know, it's just a body he's looking for, somebody. Somebody say amen? Amen. Let's look at this other scripture I've got here, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord, it's one of my favorite scriptures. John and Wendy probably heard me say this a zillion times. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Everybody say this with me. To show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward him. You've done foolishly in this, therefore from now on you shall have wars. It's a bit of a rebuke at the bottom because the prophet is declaring what God's really looking for. And when we deal foolishly with God is when we try to do it on our own terms, our own way, or we just say no way to the Lord. But if he finds someone that has a heart, somebody say heart with me. Heart. And I'm not just talking about this physical organ beating inside of your chest. He's talking about a heart, that spirit. This is the Dick Flory's translation of this. It's like the eyes of God are searching throughout Hammond this morning, through the harbor. He's searching, and he's looking for something. And when he finds it, it's like he's got these, like, laser, and it all, he zooms, i.e., Angela. Oh, okay. I know her. And when he finds that heart that cries out, say, Lord, here I am. I may not be all of that, but everything I am, all that I have is yours. Amen. And when God hears that from our heart, not just words or not just in a song, but when God hears those words coming from our heart, he takes it seriously. And it says here that he will show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is like that. You see, a lot of people want to have the power of God because if I get the power of God, then I'll really do something for God. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, if God just really anointed me, then I'd sign up for the next worship team audition. Brother Peyton, no, you're going to have to take a step of faith. You're gonna have to take, you know, and it could be working with children. It could be being an usher. It could be with the welcome team or on screens, running sound, cleaning. You say, yeah, but, you know, I want the mic. Hey, the mic ain't the ministry. The mic is not the ministry. God shows himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. So what God's looking for is a heart. That's it. That's all he needs. And when he finds that, that's when the miracles begin to happen. You know, I didn't know everything that was going to happen when we moved to Spain. Crazy of crazies, 25 years ago, I walked with a cross for 50 miles from the Rock of Gibraltar to the city of Marbella, never knowing that I was ever going to live there. Well, it says in the book of Joshua, every place the sole of your foot touches, I'll give it to you. I live there now. And that 50-mile stretch, I'm right in the middle of it on the coast. Now, God knew that. I didn't know that. All God was looking for was a heart. I remember in 1976, which is a long time ago, I know, but in 1976, I got saved July the 12th, 1975. 1976, I jogged from Lake Charles to Washington, D.C. Yes, I said jogged. It was almost 3,000 miles with three other young men. And we carried a proclamation, 2 Chronicles 7:14, calling America to repentance. It was the bicentennial celebration of our nation. They let us in the White House. You know politicians are crazy. Because they didn't know what we were going to say. But, I mean, it was just a step that we took. But along that trip in Cowpen, South Carolina, which happens to be the first place that the British were stopped in the War of Independence, in the Revolutionary War. In the 1700s, it was the first town where the Brits were actually stopped. And I met a missionary who was living there. I wouldn't be surprised if it was her grandmother that was praying that stopped them. But Miss Bertha Smith had been 43 years in China as a missionary. She was a Southern Baptist. And she was involved in what was now known as the Shantung Revival. There were 1 million Chinese that were swept into the kingdom of God. Then the Japanese invaded. This was before the war. And threw all the missionaries out. And these Southern Baptist missionaries saw eyeballs grow into dry sockets. They saw the dead raised. They saw the lame walk again. They saw the sick heal. They didn't even believe in it. They didn't lay hands on people, like healing lines. Let's pray for the sick. These are Southern Baptist missionaries. But God is sovereign. you preach the word and you allow his presence to come and stuff starts happening. Amen? So this is the little lady. We're jogging, and these guys all had heard about her and knew about her. So, and I'm a young Christian. I'm about a year old in the Lord. And they're telling me all this thing, and I'm thinking this lady can walk on water. And she's 4'10" with little pumps on. She's a little bitty lady. White hair, rimless glasses. And she was like in her late 70s then. She might have been 80 years old. I don't remember. She died when she was like almost 100. And anyway, I walked into the room. And of course, they were young preacher boys, you know. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I just loved Jesus, you know. And so I walked into her living room, and I just fell on my knees at her feet. And I started crying. I said, look, I don't know anything. I want to serve God. And her heart just went out to me. So we finished our little visit there. We stayed an afternoon at her place. It was called Peniel Prayer Retreat. And she prayed for us, laid hands on us, you know, and blessed us. And we kept on, got to Washington, D.C. And she told me as I was walking out the door, she said, you come back here and you work with me. So after the pace car got us back from Washington, D.C. back to Louisiana, she paid for me an airplane ticket to come to South Carolina, and I lived with her for 4 months. And we did prayer and taught people on intercessory prayer. And all this while, you know, I'm still a baby Christian, you know, Pampers and everything. You just trying to live for God, you know. I'm just trying to live for God, you know, stay saved, you know. Because I used to run a nightclub down in the French Quarter called The Dungeon, two doors off of Bourbon on Toulouse. I was a drug addict, alcoholic, womanizer. And I used to sell drugs. I probably killed a lot of young people. And at 21 years of age, I heard the story of Jesus. I got saved. I ain't never got over it, you know? Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand, yeah. Said all that to say this. Get to Miss Bertha's place. We have this meeting. Brother Jack Taylor came in and did a teaching on intercessory prayer. And this little place was, you know, it wasn't much bigger than that drum cage there. And it was small, but it was powerful, you know. And everybody had left after the session, you know. And I was down at the altar, you know, and I got down on my knees, you know. And I didn't think anybody else was in there. I thought I was the only one. I was cleaning up, setting the chairs back in order. And I started crying. I said, Lord, I just want you to use me. I've heard all this stuff now. I want you to use me. Use me, God. Use my life, God. Here I am. Use me. Use me. Use me. And somebody taps me on the shoulder, you know, and it startled me, you know. And I looked up, and it's Miss Bertha. And she says to me, she says, Brother Dick, don't pray like that. And in my mind, I would not ever, in my faintest imagination, ever say this to her. But in my mind, I was thinking, I wasn't talking to you, you know. But she had my attention, you know. She said, don't pray like that. And I'm just like, you know, a cow at a new gate. You know, I'm just like looking up. And she goes, I said, well, what do you mean, Miss Bertha? She said, you get usable and he'll wear you out. And it changed my life. You see, because all God needs is a heart. He doesn't need all of our talents and all of our gifts and all of our knowledge and all that. All he needs is a heart. And he finds a heart, and he can use that heart to turn a nation around. Amen. He can use it to turn a city around. That's all he needs is a heart. And I'm just so amazed that after all these years, you know, I got all kinds of confirmations while you were leading worship, brother. You didn't see my notes, right? You didn't see my notes. If you did, then I'm really in trouble, you know. But there were so many confirmations about, even when you were talking about sacrifices in one of the songs, I didn't know hardly any of the songs that you sang today. But it doesn't really matter, because the heart of a worshiper will find that place. And you know, I thought about, you know, what is our spiritual worship? It says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Everybody say bodies, bodies. All he's looking for is a body. It's not even our song. Our song is an expression of what's happening in our body. But all he's looking for is body, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. For this is your, how does it say? I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in the view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. See, that's what worship is. It's not singing a song. Brother Peyton, he's not up here trying to get you to follow the latest, hymn to come across his internet connection, you know, because this is a cool sounding song. What worship is an avenue to help us to get to the place where we offer up our body as a living sacrifice. If not, it's just singing. I mean, you go to a U2 concert. You go to whatever. A concert is a concert, but worship is something else. Worship is the place, is the platform where we offer all that we are and all that we have to God. And when that starts happening, it changes the world. Let me say amen. You see, God is with us. He's for us. And Genesis 22, I think you guys have got that scripture. You don't have to put it up there. I'm going to just tell the story real quick. You know the story of Abraham and his son, Isaac. Isaac means son of laughter. The thing that really brought joy to Abraham and Sarah's life, God says, okay, I've given you this wonderful gift. Now I'm asking you to take that gift and put it on the altar. How many of you just dig that? God really gives you a blessing, like he gives you a brand new car. You drive it for 6 months, and he tells you to give it to somebody. You said what? You said what? And, you know, it's an angel standing in front of you. Could I see your driver's license? I want to see if you really who you say you are. No, what I'm saying is that God blesses us with so much, but sometimes he requires us to lay it on an altar of sacrifice because he knows that he has something greater for us down the road. You understand what I'm saying? I know I'm not talking. This is not easy stuff. I want to get right where you live. You know, I only got a short time. I've got to get on a plane and go back to Spain. But I've got a chance. I'm here to sound the call to the called to remember your call. That's all I'm here for. Some of you may wind up being missionaries. Some of you may wind up going into places that right now are locked. You can't even get in on an American passport. God's bigger than all of that. Trust me, he is. And all he needs is a heart. So Abraham goes up to Mount Moriah. He's about to offer up his son. And it's amazing to me because Abraham is so filled with faith. He tells his servant, you know, his son actually, he says, you know, we got the wood, we got the fire, but there's no sacrifice. And he said, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Now that took faith. And I see Abraham walking up that hill with the most precious thing to him. And he's about to offer it up. And then as he binds up his son and lays him on the... I don't hear an argument. I don't hear a discussion. I don't hear a threat of a lawsuit. Isaac, if you read the scripture, it doesn't say, you know, like there was no fight in it. And I think, like, oh, amen. What kind of a kid was this? He was one of God's kids. That's who he was. And he let his father bind him up and put him on the altar. And as he was about to take his life with a flint knife, it says, the Lord spoke to him and said, hold it. Don't do it. Now, God knew how he was going to respond already. God knows everything, right? But he wanted Abraham to see what it meant to offer up his best and his first. And in that moment of sacrifice, in that moment of giving up a body, the Lord provided a ram caught in a thicket. And he changed the name of that place to Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. But you see, if you don't ever get into that place of responding to your call, you don't see the miracles. How many of you have ever read a book by a famous author and they tell miracle after miracle after miracle, and we like reading it because it's just like exciting, right? Well, it's time that we put the books down and we start doing it. You know, we don't need to be observers or consumers of miracles that others are experiencing. We need to move in those miracles. And it can start anywhere. It can start by cleaning up the church. I'm serious. We have people that now are key leaders in our church, and their sole commitment was they were going to make sure that our building was impeccable. We got the cleanest bathrooms you ever seen. I'm serious. Her name is Paola Salazar. She's from Colombia. And now she's counseling. She's, you know, I mean, God's using her mightily, but her commitment was to clean. And see, when you start where you are with what you have in your hand, God can do great and wonderful things. Amen? Hallelujah. I know my time's up, and God's just been so faithful to us. And I really want to challenge you this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come up, and we're going to close now. And have you learned something? Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 My challenge this morning is just to remember the call of God in your life. Remember that time when you made that commitment. You said, Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours. And reconnect with that. Because I think too often we as Christians wind up kind of on a subsistence level as opposed to actually enjoying the life that God has promised us. And it's an exciting life. I mean, I never know what's going to happen from one week to the next. I mean, you know, we all make our plans and we have the vision and we have our strategies. But the truth is, God's in control. But when your life is in His hand and your heart is pointed correctly to Him, He's gonna make miracles happen in your favor to strongly support or strongly work in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. How many of you can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet just a moment if we could. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.